guys. Good to see you. And it's good to be with you again. I feel like I'm a regular now, so it's awesome to be with you guys. Chad called me yesterday afternoon. He said, I'm not going to be able to be there tomorrow night. Can you teach the class? I said, I don't have time. I don't have time to prepare. What's the class? He said, margin. So it's kind of ironic. I didn't have time to prepare for the margin class. So maybe we'll learn something together tonight. I think that'd be important. We are talking about margin, and margin, we'll see the quote in just a minute. Andy Stanley said, margin is the amount that's left over. And often in our lives, I think all of us could attest to this, there's not a lot left over, right? We're busy, and we come on a Tuesday night like this, and I don't know where you guys came from. I would imagine a lot of you came from work. Some of you may be getting ready to go to work. You're in the middle of a busy week. A lot of things are going on. And we're getting ready to have a lesson on margin, and you have automatically looked at that. You looked at the outline and said, there's nothing here for me tonight. This is going to be fun. We'll talk about it. But I just don't have any margin, right? I'm too busy to do the things that I'm doing already. I don't have time to set aside to figure out how to have more time. But we're going to talk about this for a few minutes because this is very, very important. It has been said, if the devil can't get you to sin, he'll just keep you really, really busy. I believe God has a plan for all of our lives. God has things that he wants all of us to accomplish. But there are times in our lives where we're too busy to do the things that God has called us to do. And you say, well, I am busy. I'm doing all of these things. And I firmly believe that God does not give us more to do than we have time to get those things done. And if you're so busy you can't hear from God, and you're so busy that you can't lead your family, and you're so busy that you can't do the things that you believe God would have you to do, then you're just too busy in the wrong areas. We're going to talk about margin, but this isn't about not being busy. Some people think, well, margin means I just sit on the couch more, or I take more vacations, or whatever the case. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is having the right amount of space in your life so that you can do the things that are important. The things that actually matter. The things you'll wish you had done when you come to the end of your life. That's what this is about. If you look at that outline, we'll work through it together. This is a class that has really just a ton of talking points. It's not a beautiful outline, really, from an outline standpoint, from a speaking standpoint. It's not a great outline, but there are a lot of thoughts here for you. So I'm going to dump all this on you. Work through it in your book. Take down notes. Again, if you miss something in the back of that book, you have the answers to the questions, or you have the answers to the blanks that are there. So work through it. Listen to me. And then go spend some time this week thinking on it. When you get into your group next week, you'll have a chance to really break these things down. We have several examples of margin in the Bible, some good and some bad. The first one we'll look at tonight is this one from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 40. If you've been around church, you've probably heard the story of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha were disciples of Jesus. They weren't part of the 12 disciples, but they were part of that extended group of folks that followed Jesus. And they were around, they loved Jesus, they served him, they did a lot of things in the context of that greater disciple group. This story is told. Now, it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. Now, we're talking about Jesus here. He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, this is cool, right? Can you imagine having Jesus come over to your house? And we say, you know, we need to invite Jesus in and all of those things, and I understand that in a spiritual sense, but imagine, and I don't think she fully grasped it, but imagine having Jesus, the Son of God, come and visit your house, right? And she was ready and she was excited, as she should be. My wife, if anyone comes over to our house, it becomes like a major event. We were signing some paperwork today, so a notary had to come over to our house. And she's like, I haven't cleaned the house yet. Dude, we're paying this guy to come to our house, and then he's leaving. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if the dishes are done. She's like, no, we're cleaning the house, right? Imagine if Jesus was coming over to your house. He entered a certain village. Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, the sister Mary, she was excited too to have Jesus come, but she wasn't excited for the publicity, and she wasn't excited to host someone of notoriety. She was excited because she could sit at Jesus' feet. That's that picture there, right? Where she could humble herself to Jesus and just listen to what he had to say. Now, this is very important for us to grasp. In our relationship with God, what God wants from us is not a lot of busyness and a lot of motion or commotion. What God wants for us is to have the opportunity to sit at his feet and to hear what he has to say. There are a lot of very sincere Christian people who go to churches just like this one, and they'll show up on Sunday morning and they'll sing songs with their hands in the air and maybe their eyes closed. They'll listen to the word as it's preached, but they're so busy, they'll leave this place never having actually heard the word. But Martha, the Bible says, was distracted with much serving. That's an interesting way to put that. She wasn't distracted doing her own stuff. She wasn't distracted maybe getting herself ready. It says she was serving, and we all want to serve. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." This sibling rivalry, right? Anyone have kids in their house? Yeah, kids, they fight over everything. I'll tell you a funny story if you promise not to tell my kids I told you the story. So yes, last night, my 8-year-old ran out into the living room, and he said, "Molly's being mean to me." Molly is his big sister. She's 9. She's 1 year older than him. And we kind of have to calm him down because he's like super hyper all the time. What did she do to you? What was so mean? "She told me she was going to fart on me." Now, you shouldn't say fart in church, all right? But I'm telling you a story right now, so I'm quoting my 8-year-old. And first of all, I thought it was funny, but a good parent shouldn't laugh at their kids when there's conflict. You have to actually control yourself. So I said, "Now, why in the world would your sister say that?" He said, "Well, because I jumped on her back and I wouldn't get off." See, now that's the problem. Let's back up and figure out the actual problem, right? But kids fight, and kids in the home fight, and each kid thinks they're right. My son thought he was right, even though his sister was doing something, whatever. That's how it works. And it doesn't get different it's not any different when they're older, apparently. This is what was happening here. Martha said, "Look, I'm serving, I'm doing all this stuff, and Mary, she's just sitting at his feet. Jesus, tell her to get up and work." You ever felt like that? You feel busy, right? You're doing important stuff, and you look around, and there are others who aren't doing the same stuff. You just feel overwhelmed because of your own life, and you look at other people and say, "Why don't they get up and work? Why doesn't Jesus make them get up?" Here's how Jesus responded. He said unto her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed." That word "needed" is really important. "One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Guys, this is what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about understanding that one thing that is needed. How do we get to the place in our lives where instead of just being busy, just running around like crazy, even serving, and it's good to serve. It's good to serve in the church. It's good to serve others. We need to do that. We've been called to do that. But instead of simply doing that, doing the needed thing, the right thing, we need to get to that place. And that's what this lesson is about, and we'll give some thoughts. As I mentioned, Andy Stanley said, "Margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary." The amount available beyond what is necessary. Last time I was here, we talked about money and possessions. The amount available beyond what is necessary. Your bills are, whatever they are, $1,000, but you've got $1,500 coming in. That $500, that's the margin, right? Time is the same way. You've got a busy week. You've got 80 hours worth of stuff to do, and you've got a little bit of time left over. That's the margin. Margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. Now, here's where it gets crazy. You ready? Letter A. This is where we mess it up. Before you can determine the amount available, you must first determine what is necessary. When was the last time you took the time to determine what was necessary? When was the last time you stepped back with your wife and sat down at the table, perhaps, and had a cup of coffee and said, "All right, we're doing all this stuff. What's the necessary stuff? What's the important stuff?" We tend to drift into more and more stuff, but is it all necessary? Look at this. We're driven by what we determine to be necessary. We're driven by what we determine to be necessary. If I don't think something's important, I don't spend much time on it. But if it's necessary, it's a job, or it's taking care of my kids, or it's reading my Bible, spending time with the Lord, it's going to church, it's serving in some area. If I identify something as necessary, I'm driven by that thing. You can think about the laziest person you know in your life, whoever that is. No names, don't point them out if they're in here right now. That's not what I'm saying. Don't bump your neighbor. You're the laziest guy I know. But think in your mind about the laziest person you know. That person, if you think about it and you know them well, they're driven to do something. Whatever they think is necessary consumes their life. Now, it may not be important to you, but it's important to them. And so they're driven by that. And so are we. The thing we determine to be necessary is what drives us. Check this out. We get so busy that we can't relax. In the process of trying to figure out what's important and figure out what's necessary, we should be going to God and asking Him to direct that for us. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we never get to the point where we're able to ask God what He thinks is necessary because we're just too busy. This comes from the book, Seven Marks of a Hurried Family, letter A. We're so busy, we can't relax. We're just worked up all of the time. The Bible talks about the Sabbath, and often it's explained to us in the Gospels particularly that we need to take time aside. And you see that in the life of Jesus. You see that in the life of the disciples. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul today. And even as Paul was traveling, there were times where he would step aside and get alone and rejuvenate and recuperate. The New Testament, that example is an extension of the Sabbath we find in the Old Testament, but we get so busy that we just can't relax. Letter B, we're uncomfortable with quiet. If you have no margin in your life, you're uncomfortable with quiet. Every time you get in your vehicle, you need to have something on. When you're at your house, you have to have something on. Often, before you go to bed, you have to have something on that you can fall asleep to. If you are so busy in your life that you can't stop long enough to figure stuff out, you're uncomfortable with quiet. Why is that? Any guesses? Gives you time to think. And if you are overwhelmed with busyness, the last thing you want is time to think. And so you fill it, inputs all the time, receiving information. I don't have time to think. I don't have time to process. And so I just want to constantly have things coming in. We're uncomfortable with quiet. What else? We're seldom satisfied with what we have. This is an interesting one. I think this could be cause or effect. When your life is spinning out of control, there's no margin, you're not satisfied with what you have. You're running from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, always trying to consume to achieve something else. Letter D. Here you go. We live with shifting situational standards. Now check this one out. If you live life and there is no margin, then when something doesn't go the way that it should go, you have to make a decision. And often the decision you make is that you will shift your standards just a little bit because you don't have the time to do what you should be doing. Can I give you an example from my own life? I pastored a church for 7 years up in the Bay Area. And there were times I would be so busy that when someone would call because they were in the hospital, they had an accident, they had a crisis in their life, something I should be ministering to as a pastor, there were times I'd get that call on my phone and I'd have a sinking feeling, first of all, in my stomach, followed by almost anger. Now, it's not supposed to be that way, by the way. But you know why I felt like that? Because I had no margin in my life. I do not have the time to deal with the people in this church. But you're the pastor. I don't have time. Too busy doing other stuff. And so I should go visit them in the hospital, but I'm not going to. My standards of care, my standards of concern, my standards of pastoral leadership sometimes would shift just a little bit. Why? Because I didn't have the time to deal with the things that God had actually called me to do. What about you? Are there times you don't do things with your kids, with your wife, with your family, with people that you've been called to serve? Not because you don't want to. In fact, if you were confronted on it, you'd say, yes, I have an obligation to minister to my kids. I have an obligation to take care of my family. I have an obligation to do that. That's my standard. I will do that. But you're so pressed against the wall without any margin to move that something happens or falls apart, and now your standard shifts. It changes. You have to shift. You don't have a choice because there's nothing left over. Letter E, we are overworked and underappreciated. You ever felt like that? I'm working so hard. I might be the only one in this company that's working as hard as me. And no one cares. Really what this is you losing your joy. Losing sight of the fact that you have a job that provides for your family that God has given to you. Losing sight of the fact that honest work and honest labor is a great blessing. It's losing sight of all of that because you're just so overwhelmed with everything else that's going on in your life. And letter F, we worry about things we can't control. We worry about things we can't control. If there was one thing I could communicate to someone in a counseling situation, it's this one right here. You know why people stop moving forward in their lives? Because they're worried about things they can't control. You know why people quit when things get bad? Because they're worried about things they can't control. You know why people are overwhelmed with anxiety? Because they worry about things they can't control. Do you know why we worry about things we can't control when we have no margin in our lives? Because if it's out of my control, then it might overwhelm me or push me beyond that point of margin. I don't have any margin. I don't have anything left. And if I can't control it, it may push me to a place I don't want to be. I don't have to worry about things breaking down and not going the way that I want them to if I have the margin to deal with them, if I have the space to deal with them. But if I'm this close all of the time, it's not going to work, and I'm worried it's going to fall apart. My 16-year-old son is learning how to drive. Have any of you experienced that? I mean, if you're not a Christian before that experience, you're at least going to call out to God at some point during that experience. The other day, we were coming home from the gym, and I made a foolish decision. I was tired. When you're tired, you make bad decisions. I was tired, and we were coming back from the gym, and I said, Ethan, why don't you drive tonight? That was nighttime, and we had just been training for a while, and so we were both tired, and we were coming, I don't know if you know Murrieta Technology Drive up there, and we were coming to turn right onto Winchester. Now, everyone in the room understands that if you're turning right into oncoming traffic and you're at a light, wait for the oncoming traffic to stop. You guys all understand that, right? Everyone gets that? It wasn't just me? Okay. And I look down to the left, and I'm watching, and there are hundreds of cars on Winchester, lights, you know, it's 8 o'clock, 8:30 at night, and they're coming. And for some reason, my 16-year-old son decided it was time to pull out in front of them. So I very calmly said, hey, son, this is probably not what we want to do right now. If you could just stop moving into that oncoming traffic, I'd appreciate it. Because I'm always under control. So we started doing that. We finally got onto the road. But he likes to drive right behind cars. And I don't know why. Like, there's a light. It's turning red. And he wants to be this close to a car that he knows is going to stop. And he figures he's going to stop when he gets up there. But what I know is there's no margin. What I know is that he'll be able to stop as long as everything goes exactly according to plan. But if you've been driving for more than like 2 days, you know that things rarely go according to plan, particularly in this area. People are crazy. I live off of Winchester. There's an accident at least once a day on Winchester, up in the French Valley area where we live. Why? Because people don't leave margin. Things don't go the way they're supposed to go. And they wreck their cars. That's what people are doing with their lives. They leave no margin. Because there's no margin, they start to worry because they know if it doesn't work out, I'm going to wreck my life. We worry about things we can't control. Letter G, we aren't happy unless we are successful. We're constantly pursuing success. It's been said that success is a shifting target. It's always moving. Whatever you envision right now as success will change tomorrow. You'll move into a different job, a different stage or phase of life. Things will shift and things will change, and so will the definition of success. So you spend your entire life chasing something that's moving. You can't control that. You can't control success. You can work hard. You can be diligent. You can do what you're supposed to do. Do the absolute best that you can do. You can do that, but you can't decide whether or not you're successful. But we spend our lives doing that. And then what we find out is that it wasn't all we thought it was going to be. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 says this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's so much in that verse, but we'll look at the first phrase there. See then that you walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly, it means under control. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Guys, we don't have all of the time in the world. We have a very small window of time to do what God has called us to do. And we need to be under control. And we need to be wise. And we need to redeem the moments that we have, not waste them pursuing things that don't matter. Letter A, if you can't find margin, you're going to need to fight for it. If you can't find margin, you're going to need to fight for it. You are driven by what you believe is necessary. And guys, I'll tell you this, the only way to determine what is necessary is by going to God's word and figuring out what's important to him. Figure out what's important to God. I can't tell you what to do at work or what to do in a lot of other situations, but I can tell you some of the things that God tells us to do. He tells us that he wants us to have a relationship with him. That should be important to you. Why? Because he told us to do that. We're told that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Church is important to him. How do I know that? Because in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul says that Jesus gave his blood for the church. The church is important. Assembling with other believers is important. You should do that. Husbands are told to love their wives. You should do that. We're told to live sacrificially for those that we've been placed in responsibility for, those family members that we have. That's something God has given you to do. We should do that. Whatever our hand finds to do, we should do it with all of our might to the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever we're involved in, we should do it for God and his glory. We should do that. The things that are necessary in your life should be framed not by circumstance or culture or someone else speaking to you. Those things should be framed by God and his word. And when we determine what is necessary, those things drive us. And then we come back and say, well, I just can't find the time or the margin. Well, here's the thing. If you can't find it, you're going to need to fight for it. Just like everything else we've been talking about. Being a man is not easy. Being the men that God has called us to be is extremely difficult. And if you're not willing to stand up and fight for it, it's not going to happen. And guys, this is an area that I find conviction. Noel was talking about shaking with conviction, right? Like, I feel conviction when I talk about this because my life quickly gets out of balance. And I quickly begin pursuing things and going after things that aren't bad. In fact, they're good, but they're not what I should be doing. John, I was talking to John Davis before this, and John's, you know, one of my best friends, and he knows my life, and so I can't lie to him. So I like to, it's fun to talk to people in other cities because nobody there knows you, so you can say whatever you want. But when there are people there that do know you, it's harder. But like the last several weeks, I feel like my life has been just so off course, just chasing stuff that I shouldn't be involved in, right? And none of it's bad, but I need margin. I've got 4 kids and a wife I need to take care of. I've got a relationship with God I need to make sure is right. I've got friends that I want to continue to have a relationship with. I've got other things that I know I'm supposed to be doing, and I need to fight for the margin to do those things. So do you. So what does that mean? A couple things. Here you go. I want to emphasize once again, this is not about sinning or not sinning. This is not about cheating on your wife or staying home. This isn't about that. This is often about saying no to many good things. Why? So that you can say yes to the best things. Not every good opportunity is an opportunity that you should pursue. Now, I'll pause. Having been in ministry a long time, I've had conversations with people. I've asked them to do something at church or to, you know, take over a men's group or whatever. And they'll say, well, I need to say no to some good things so I can say yes to the best things. what they're actually doing is saying, no, I don't want to serve. I'm going to go watch TV at home. That's not what we're talking about either. It's saying, God, what do you want me to do? I want to do that. It's saying no to many good things. Why? So you can say yes to the best things. So you can say yes to the things that have an eternal reward, that are eternally impactful. So you can invest in your kids, you can invest in your wife, and you can invest in those kids in your Sunday school class or those men in your small group or whatever the case. Investing in a place that actually matters. I decided a long time ago, I don't want to be a part of anything that doesn't have an eternal ramification or implication. Might mean turning down a promotion if it is going to negatively impact you or your family. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? The whole world says you should work for promotion. When you get the promotion, you do whatever you have to take it. Let me say this, and I know you know this, but let me say it anyhow. I can't speak for business owners in this room. But I will say the majority of businesses hire people to help the business. Does that make sense? See, we live in America, right? And in America, we've got this like twisted view of employment that says my employer needs to hire me to take care of me. Now, your employer should take care of you. That's just being a good employer. But people hire other people to take care of their business. Right? So understand that when people promote people in their business, they're promoting them for what reason? To take care of their business, right? And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But what you don't need to do is sacrifice the important things in your life to take care of someone else's business. Does that make sense? We climb this ladder where we're working day in and day out to help someone else have a really good retirement. Meanwhile, we're leaving the people that care the that we care the most about behind. There is nothing wrong with getting promoted. There's nothing wrong with taking a raise. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. I would love it if everyone were wealthy, were rich. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But those things must be pursued and gained in the context of God saying, this is what I want you to do right now. Don't pursue it simply because it's there. Little House on the Freeway by Timothy Kimmel. He says this, divorce, angry kids, and failing health are not the assumed requirements for success, but they are too often the product. Think about that. That's America right there. Like it or not, being successful at work and being successful at home is a difficult fence to straddle. And guys, I can't tell you how to straddle that fence. I think in a lot of ways, it's like walking on a balancing beam. You've seen the illustration before, but you're constantly making adjustments. There are times when you have to be away from your family. I'm away from my family a lot. But that needs to be balanced with times. Appreciate it. I was going to climb down there, but I was afraid I wouldn't get back up. Thanks, man. But there are times, if you're going to be away from your family, that you need to be entirely with your family. It's that balancing act. It's understanding that. It's letting the Holy Spirit guide you in that. It's following God and His Word in that. It's a difficult fence to straddle. Fighting for margin could mean this. Number three, negotiating for more vacation time instead of an increase in salary. That's part of walking that fine line. It's part of straddling that fence. I would say this is a principle more than a statement of fact. Maybe you can't exactly do this, but it might be negotiating for more days off or a different schedule. Teaching this class, I've talked to a lot of different people who have worked this different ways. Some guys have gone back to an employer and said, let me work, you know, 4 days on, tens, and take an extra day off on the weekend or whatever so I can spend more time with my kids. There's a lot of ways to deal with this. Work half the time at home and half the time I'll commute, whatever the case. Principally, the point is there are things that are more important than money that you can also use to negotiate within the context of your job. But you need to fight for it. You need to figure out what's important. You need to understand it. Number four, Fighting for margin could mean limiting the use of technology. There we go. I hate this one. I've tried to take this point out of this presentation a few times. Limiting the use of technology. How many hours a day do you spend looking at stuff that doesn't matter? Maybe the answer is no hours a day. If you don't use technology, then you're better off for it. But most of us just get caught up in it. It may be social media, it may be something else. And there's a lot that goes into that. Often it's a waste of time. I mean, I don't even like Facebook, and I don't like most people. So it's funny I even look at Facebook. But those people are geniuses, man. I look at one thing from somebody I do care about, and like an hour and a half later, I'm scrolling through stuff, watching videos about cats doing stuff I don't care about. What is this? That's just how it's made, right? I start reading articles about things I don't really care about. I mean, that's just, it's a time sucker. It's a time waster. And then we're like, I don't have time. I don't have margin. You don't have margin, dum-dum, because you spent 2 hours on Facebook. Because you binge-watched some television series for like 7 hours. You sat there and watched the whole thing. Maybe we need to cut some of this technology out. We live at a time where you can have as much of whatever you want right now. I mean, if you walked out to your car right now and you were out of gas or for some reason, you know, the engine wouldn't turn over, you could pull out your cell phone and watch Netflix until tomorrow morning. You'd be fine. You're fine. But it sucks the time that we could be using for other things. It also, I think, tells those around us, communicates to those around us that there are things that are more important than them. I'll be sitting looking at my phone sometimes, and one of my kids will come and talk to me, and I'm in the middle of a very important article about something I really don't care about, but I'm like three paragraphs in, and I want to finish reading it, and they want to talk to me about something, and I just don't want to look up. So I'm pretty good at multitasking, so I continue to read the article while going, because I don't understand what they're talking about either most of the time. Just being honest with you. But what I'm communicating to them is that whatever article I'm reading on my phone, whatever I'm looking at on my phone is more important than them. Here's what happens. They stop talking to you. You want more margin in your life? Blow off the people that care about you because they'll stop talking to you. Fighting for margin could mean limiting the use of technology. Fighting for margin could mean learning to be a better leader. I think all of this speaks to leadership. It's about leading yourself. It's about leading others. What does this mean, learning to be a better leader? It means growing as a person, growing in the right direction, understanding what you're trying to accomplish and moving toward that. It may mean learning to be a better leader. Fighting for margin could mean, number six, scheduling margin on your calendar. Scheduling margin on your calendar. Generally, what gets scheduled gets done. What this means to me is that you, on your calendar for the week, on your appointment list for the week, you schedule some time in there for margin. And when someone comes and says, hey, Wednesday at 6, I need you to do this, you can say, no, I've already got an appointment. Well, what are you doing Wednesday at 6? I'm doing nothing. Right, that's why I'm asking you to do something. I'm sorry, I can't. I've already got it scheduled to do nothing. Schedule margin on your calendar. Maybe scheduling margin on your calendar means sitting down with your wife and scheduling out a series of date nights with her. Maybe it's sitting down with your kids and having them pick, you know, 5 things this year they want to accomplish and then scheduling those out, calendarizing those items so that you can do those. Put them on your calendar and they'll get done. Be deliberate, be intentional, make it happen, but you're going to have to fight for it. Letter B, making the most of our time means that you need to ask God for wisdom to make right choices. Ask God for wisdom to make right choices. We all want wisdom. We all talk about how difficult life is, how hard it is. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, right? For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. If you need wisdom, go to God, who gives liberally, and ask him for wisdom, and then trust him to do what he said he's going to do. Ask God to help you make the right choices, the right decisions at work, at home, in your outside relationships. God, what do you want me to do? Let her see. Making the most of our time, before adding something to your schedule, learn to ask the best question. Is it wise? It goes on to this next slide. Is it wise in light of? Is it wise in light of? We're all at different stages of life. If I did not have children in my home, there would be some things that I would pursue that I won't right now. There are opportunities that I have, and I have to ask the question, is it wise in light of the fact that I've got 4 kids at home? Is it wise in light of the fact that I've been gone every week for the last 5 weeks? Is it wise in light of the fact that I believe God has put another call on my life, and that's contrary to that call? Is it wise in light of? Again, Ephesians 5:15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Is it wise in light of? It's margin. Guys, this is a very hard one for all of us. I know this is a very, very hard one for me. I'll tell you this, if I didn't have 4 kids and a wife, I would live in my office. I like to work. I like to do stuff. I like to be engaged in things that I feel are meaningful. And so this pull for margin is something I am constantly dealing with. There are specific things I believe God wants me to do, and there are a lot of good things that I could do that aren't in line with what God wants me to do. We have to fight for margin. Why? Because our time is what we're made of. The minutes of your life is the one resource you have that's going away moment by moment, but you can invest it wisely in what God wants you to do. God has given it to you. You don't know how much of it you have, but you can use it for His glory, for your good, and for the benefit of those around you if you'll fight. Guys, fight for margin. Fight to be the man that God has called you to be. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for time. We thank you for the opportunities that you give to us and for the privilege of using those times and those opportunities for your glory. And God, I know we're busy and we live in a world that's busy, and I just pray that you would please help us to wisely decide what we're going to do, wisely decide what we will invest our lives in and those things that we need to step away from. Give us courage to fight. Give us courage to do what you want us to do. We thank you for these men. Thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.